If you'll take out your scripture sheet, we are ending the book of Jonah today. And Jonah is become one of my favorite characters because he's such a scoundrel as a preacher. At the center of this story is God's lesson with the vine. On either side of this, in verses 3 to 5 and 8 through 9, we see Jonah's suicide prayer and how God deals with it. The passage opens with Jonah's dialogue on God's character and quotes from Exodus. It closes with God's reflection on God's character. There are two questions at the beginning and two questions at the end. And in the words in red, you will see Jonah's emotions, how they jump up and down. Follow with me. But the mass Ninevite repentance displeased Jonah greatly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Alas, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou wert a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beseech thee. It is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He stood in it under the shade till he should see what would come of the city. The Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm which attacked the plant, and that it withered. When the sun rose higher, God appointed a cutting east wind, and the sun beat on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. A teacher from the east sat praying under a tree with large exposed roots. As he prayed, a scorpion who was hanging on one of the roots began to move slowly towards the sage at prayer. A young boy passing by saw the scorpion inches away from the praying man and shouted, "Teacher, quickly, kill the scorpion. It's about to sting you." The teacher looked up at the scorpion, moved slowly a short distance away, and said to the lad, "Young man, just because it is the nature of the scorpion to sting is no reason that I should change my nature, which is to save." That is what Jonah did not understand. His constricted, puny heart was full of self-centered anger. He was annoyed at God's mercy. He was angry with God's nature to save. He wanted God to be a Jewish God only, not a global God. Now, we've been at Jonah for 4 weeks now, and we'll give you a little review. In chapter 1, the stench of Nineveh's sin has come up to the Lord's nostrils. Divine patience is growing thin, and judgment is near. As a seasoned prophet, Jonah is called and receives an assignment. "Go to Mosul," said the Lord, "and tell Isis they are on a very short string with me." "No," says Jonah with his feet, and flees in the opposite direction to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He wants nothing to do with his God. And he goes away, but away is down as Jonah goes down to the port, down to the ship, down to the hole, down in the sea, down in the depths, because away from God is always down, down, down. But ironically, It is through Jonah's disobedience that he sees the call of God, in that the Phoenician sailors turn to his God after he's thrown in the sea. Jonah delivered the word, but he missed the revival. In chapter 2, Jonah is swallowed, and he has an involuntary retreat in the dark belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And there, because he is a trained theologian and knows the Psalms in Hebrew, he composes in the darkness an elegant prayer of declarative thanksgiving that should have made it into the book of Psalms and not only into the book of Jonah. Now, this is a trained man who knows all about God, but he doesn't know God's ways. He knows God's word. He does not know God's heart. God's mercy has not made Jonah merciful. He could pray for the rescue of himself, but he could not pray for the rescue of Nineveh. But God is gracious with Jonah. And he hears his prayer echoing in the hollow of the whale, much as in the hollow of this church, and he pulls a nerve in the belly of the whale, and the whale vomits projectiles Jonah forth onto the land, and I think it was on a compass course for Nineveh. Then in chapter 3, for a second time, the Lord calls Jonah to be his ambassador to Nineveh, and this time Jonah obeys. Wouldn't you obey? Looking out across the breakers and seeing a big whale floating out there just smiling at you. Looking for some way to run, but knowing that you would run into a jackal or a lion. Jonah was hemmed in. There was nowhere to go. And he walks nearly 600 miles to get to Nineveh. He crosses many borders. He hears many languages. He does not speak to a single person until just inside Nineveh he begins his message. And it's only 5 words in Hebrew, and I don't think he wanted anybody to hear it or obey it. But what do you do when God's got you in a corner? He says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And a miracle happened. The whole city began to repent in two great waves from the bottom up. The people saw themselves in peril before God. They fasted. They didn't feed their babies or their animals. They put on sackcloth and they cried to God. And the king and the noblemen heard about it. And they stripped all their finery. And they came down in the streets. And you could not tell the king from the commoner. And the whole city was caught up in this awareness that Jonah has shown up, and we think that Jonah's God just ruled Israel, but here Jonah's God is way over here in Nineveh, and we feel the pressure of this God. Jonah's word and then God's presence came, and the whole city cracked. The city was overthrown, but not as Jonah hoped. It was not destroyed. It was overthrown, and the city that was wrong side up was turned right side up. And folks, that is the greatest gift that God can give you. To send you His Word and then to send you His presence. Because with the presence comes the power to obey the Word and to turn away from wickedness and to turn towards God. Now sometimes I've had to deal with what I call redneck good old boys. And I was one in the making before God busted me. I tell people, I'm really a Chiral redneck with a really good education. Well, John, you need to turn to Christ. Well, I'm a young man, Pastor Phil. I'm sowing my wild oats, and I got a couple of girlfriends, and I drink a case or two of beer on the weekends, and I'm running some numbers, and I'm going to have my fun, and later I'll turn to God. Now, what's wrong with that is you don't get to repent when you choose. You only get to repent when God chooses. When God's Word and God's presence come near enough to get your attention, and you know that God is calling for you to turn to Him. And if you say yes, a whole new range of options open. And if you say no, the options narrow, and you are a different person. Your ears grow hard. Your heart grows hard. You are resistant to God, and life tilts downward. The sailors had been saved. Nineveh would be saved, but what about old Jonah? God has more problems with the hearts of his pastors than he does with pagans and polytheists and violent people. And I'll just tell you, I've been through Jonah, I preached through Jonah maybe 3 times in 40 years. And I've seen some things about Jonah I hadn't seen before. Jonah's not a hero. Jonah is not an attractive character. He's a scoundrel, but he's God's scoundrel. He runs away from a call. He hides. He puts others in danger. He repeatedly threatens suicide. He obeys only under pressure. He hopes for the destruction of his audience. And finally, when God does something, he goes into a rage and pouts on the side of a hillside. Now, I find that unnerving. That Jonah could deliver the word of God and have such a mean, corrupt, puny heart. On the other hand, I find it encouraging. The times when I don't want to be here, that I wish I had something better to do, if I will just preach the word, God may do something. Sometimes I say things that startle me. They come out of my mouth and I wonder where they came from. A prosperous man in Charleston was once giving me a hard time about my vintage car, that it wasn't new enough for his pastor to drive. And I said, "Sir, if I don't have an impressive life, an impressive car is not going to help." And we both stood there stunned because the truth had erupted. On another occasion, I worked hard on a sermon, but because something more important came up between Friday and Sunday, I didn't get to preach it. And a woman asked me, "Pastor Phil, are you disappointed you didn't get to preach that sermon after all that work?" And I said, "Not really. I'd already gotten the goodie out of it for me." See, it's dangerous to be a pastor like Jonah if you give others what you yourself don't eat. If you are not the primary audience of your own sermon, you can become just like Jonah, to have a shriveled little soul. Now, why didn't Jonah go to Nineveh the first time? We don't find out till the end of the book. And he said something like this: "Let me tell you why I went to Tarshish, God. I knew what kind of God you were, and so I ran away. I thought this might happen. I know who you are. It's in our creed, the book of Exodus, where you said about yourself, you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, repenting of evil. Nineveh deserves fire. And you cave into a few tears and a handful of ashes tossed in the air. What kind of wimp God are you? Where's your divine backbone? I preach destruction, and then you change your mind and embarrass me in public. You played me with a play on words. Why don't you protect Israel instead of worrying about a bunch of foreigners? Aren't you our God first?" That's why he ran away. Now, folks, that's a little more honest prayer than most of us are used to praying. Most of us think that prayer is about being nice to a nice God, and all that means is that you have a shallow relationship with God. If you can't take your anger to God, you'll be limited to nice, little, polite, churchy prayers. And while Jonah's anger may surprise us, the fact is he had enough of a relationship with God and enough of history that he could take his anger to God. He could quarrel with God because they were in covenant with one another. It's interesting that God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry? Why is your anger so hot?" So God is acting like Jonah's therapist, sending him to anger management classes. Jonah is so angry with God, he doesn't respond. The first time he fled west of the city, now he flees east of the city, goes out on a hillside and builds a little booth and stands there and says, "God, it's either them or me. Either you repent of showing mercy or I want to die, and I want to die now. I would rather die than live and be embarrassed by a God like you who shows mercy on pagans. So he and God weren't talking. And God said, I'm gonna use a plant. So God caused a plant to grow up over his booth. And Jonah loved the shade, said he was exceedingly happy. Now, folks, Jonah has gone from being in a rage to exceedingly happy. He's going to go down to despondence. He's going to go down to anger again. He's going to threaten God to kill him. And he's going to go into depression. I think Jonah had bipolar and needed a mood stabilizer. Now, what that means is the Bible portrays pastors and prophets as being as frail as anybody else. So God covers him with the shade, and the next day God sends a worm, and the worm eats the castor oil plant, and the Middle Eastern sun is baking down on Jonah's head, and he's faint. And God says, let's talk about your anger again, Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Because your heart is as hot. Your heart is as hot as your head. And Jonah says, I'm right to be angry. I'm angry enough to die. You see, as long as Jonah was a god in Israel, he believed that God was a Jewish God. But when he got sent to Nineveh on foreign soil, he understood that God was the God of all peoples and that he would be merciful to any who turned to him. Jonah experienced the Great Commission, and he didn't like a God who loved people that he hated. And God said, Jonah, I sent a wind to swamp your boat, and I sent a fish to swallow you and spit you up. And I sent a shade tree over you, and I sent a worm to show judgment, and I sent a wind to bake your brain, and I'm God. And should I not have mercy on that great city of Nineveh? Those lost people, 120,000 people who don't know morality. They don't know my Torah. They don't know the left hand from the right hand. And even their animals and donkeys that you hear crying to me, should I not have mercy on them? Jonah, when are you going to go from being my slave to being my son? When are you going to go from just carrying out my commands to sharing my heart for a lost world that I'm willing to absorb the pain and sin of the sailors and the pain and sin of Nineveh? Because one day I'm coming down in my son and I'm going to crawl up on an old rugged cross and I'm going to absorb the pain and sin and evil of the whole world. That's where we're going, Jonah. And will you go with me? You see, God loves Israelites, and God loves prophets, and God loves Ninevites, and God loves Jewish prophets who hate pagan Ninevites. And your enemies and our enemies are not God's enemies. And God's biggest problem is probably not with the pagans in Greenville. It's probably with getting God's people to reach across natural barriers and show mercy. And so our story ends with Jonah sitting there, and God's question is unanswered. Was Jonah ever converted? Did Jonah commit suicide? Well, by the story, Jonah is still sitting there, and God does not have his answer. He spoke, the grace of God is meant to make me gracious. The kindness of God is meant to make me kind. And if it doesn't, then I'm Jonah. And I don't want to be that kind of preacher or prophet. I want to know the love of God for me and to dare to see every person who crosses my path through his eyes. Now, the difficulty today is that there's a Jonah hymn in the hymnal, 121, called "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy." And when you sing it, you'll see it's a Jonah hymn. But the tune is not so easy. So I'm going to ask Josh to play it through one time, and then you'll stand, and I'll try to lead you. And if you get the tune by the fourth stanza, you're good singers. Josh? Please stand.
There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is